Maybe I should begin by saying, Happy New Year. I hope everybody is well rested and ready to begin this new year. It's interesting today. It's not only a new day, kind of works out really neat this time, that it's also the beginning of a new day, a new week, a new month, a new year. It's like starting fresh all the way around. It's a time for new beginnings. But let me ask you this question. How do you feel about change? Does it seem like it's exciting? Or does change seem terrifying? Maybe it's a mixture of the two. Maybe it's terribly exciting. Or maybe you're just all a bundle of nerves because you're so terrified about the prospect of change. Why do you think change seems that way? A challenge, oftentimes. Well, I think sometimes change can be terrifying, can be scary, can be something we're not super enthralled with doing. Because we're afraid sometimes of what pursuing change might bring in our lives. Sometimes change might require too much, or at least more than what I'm willing to give at the present time. And so, you know, I know if I start pursuing some change, it might lead to more change, and that may just be too much. I'm not ready for that much change. It's uncomfortable to change. I think we need to acknowledge that fact. Change of any kind for most of us is just something that is uncomfortable. It requires us to get up off the couch and move. It requires us to expend effort and energy. It would be much easier to just stay in our seats, to stay comfortable, to sit where we're at, but you need to understand something, that if you've conjured up a picture in your mind of some fat guy sitting on his couch eating potato chips and playing video games, that may be comfortable to continue to sit there and do that. It doesn't require a lot of effort, it doesn't require change, but you need to understand that that's going to be the death of you. And that's true not just for the fat guy who likes potato chips and video games and his comfortable couch. That's true for us in almost every aspect of our lives. If we're not willing to change, if we're not willing to grow, if we are content with remaining stagnant and staying put where we're at, that is going to result in your death, your demise. Sometimes, though, we're afraid of change because we're thinking that it could lead to too much change, like the slippery slope effect, right? Sometimes, especially within religious circles, within the Lord's church, we're afraid of change to try different things because we're afraid where that might lead. We've seen change implemented in the past, and we've seen how some people have taken it to an unhealthy, even unscriptural extreme. And we say, oh no, you've got to be careful of that slippery slope effect. If you take that first step down the slippery slope, you'll be gone. And so we think the solution is, let's just sit tight. Let's keep everything in its nice little cubby. Let's keep it all in its place. Let's not question things. Let's not challenge things. Let's not move from where we're at. Because if we don't move from where we're at, we won't accidentally do something that's wrong or something that's unauthorized. But again, I would suggest to you that remaining still and silent, not moving at all, is just as deathly to your spiritual well-being as it is to go full-fledged into error. Let me suggest to you this morning that we cannot allow these kinds of fears, which may have some legitimacy to them, can't be the reason for us not making improvements or changing in a positive direction. In fact, we need to realize that being Christians, being children of God, actually requires change in our lives. It necessitates change. That's what being a Christian is all about. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, Paul tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, being a child of God is all about being different from the world. We don't want to look like the world, but guess where we've come from? The world, which means we're going to have to do some changing in ourselves, some transformation according to the will of God, so that we can actually do what he wants us to do. You could also consider passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, that talks about the idea that if we've learned Christ, we know that we're supposed to lay aside the old self and we're to put on the new self who is being transformed or changed according to the renewing of our mind. Paul says a very similar thing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. There he likens the process to a renovation, which is an ongoing, continual event in our lives. We're constantly supposed to be being changed, renovated to look more and more like Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. And so let me suggest to you this morning that if you are opposed to the idea of change, if change is something that you just say, nope, I don't want to go there, I don't want to do that, then let me tell you, you're going to find it very difficult to be a child of God. In fact, being a child of God is probably something that will not appeal to you very much at all. Because being a child of God is all about changing ourselves for the better, being more and more like our Master. You ever wonder where that change comes from, though? Where does this transformational power come from? Well, it originates in the Word of God. Go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is commending the brethren in Colossae for the way that they've responded to the gospel. He says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, that is, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it, that is, the gospel, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You see, when the Colossians surrender themselves over to the gospel message, to the will of God, the word of God, that began to work in them. It began to change them. It began to bear fruit in their lives as they were transformed to look more and more like the Lord. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 likens the word of God to a two-edged sword. There he says, let's just read the text together. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. He says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and also able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, this is not a dead book. This is a living word. And to the extent that we allow it to pierce us, to get into our minds, to get into our hearts, to penetrate us, it will transform our lives as we submit ourselves to it. And so, since this transformation, since this change originates in the Word of God, is rooted in that and grows out of the Word of God, we need to be careful with the way that we handle the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul admonishes Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved of God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so we do need to be careful in how we handle God's word. We need to make sure that we understand it accurately, that we apply it correctly to ourselves. Because the reality is that everything we do, whether word or deed, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we are to do all in the name of Christ. It all has to be by his authority. It has to be in keeping with his will. Whatever I do in my life, whether it's the things I say or the actions that I take, it needs to be in harmony with God's will. And that's when I'm going to see the change, the transformation that Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. That results from the renewing of our mind. This transformation according to the will of God. And so yes, I'm not suggesting that change is something that should be approached haphazardly or without a measure of caution. In fact, we ought to be careful when we go to make changes. We need to approach it with caution and patience and prayer. But though change is difficult, because it requires a great deal of effort on our part, we need to acknowledge the fact that change is absolutely worth it. It does require us to step outside of our comfort zones. It requires us to think about things, maybe to think about things differently or to think about things that we've never thought about before, to challenge our minds, to challenge our reasoning. We have to be willing to question and evaluate the status quo. You know, sometimes we say, just don't rock the boat. Just go along. Don't question things. Don't disrupt the natural flow, the pattern. Maybe we need to be more willing to rock the boat from time to time. To make ourselves feel uncomfortable about something in order to really dig in and think about it and grapple with it. And because change for the better is what we're after, it's going to require a lot of time and dedication to figure out not just a good way to do something, but the best way to do something, the best way to proceed. And so it's going to require us to be inquisitive and diligent students. We're going to have to ask questions and we're going to have to investigate various different possibilities. And we're going to have to ensure that whatever we do is grounded and rooted in God's word in the Bible. And when we think about change amongst a group like our church here, like our spiritual family here, we need to recognize the fact that that's going to be even more difficult. It's going to be more challenging. It's going to require more effort because now it's not just dependent upon me as an individual doing those things, being willing to think through and evaluate and reason and try to figure out what's... It's going to require cooperation amongst all of us to work together towards that same end, which means we're going to have to patiently listen to one another. We're going to have to listen to one another with the intent of trying to understand what you're actually saying. I need to understand your perspective, your viewpoint on matters. Because guess what? You may be seeing something that I'm missing. Maybe we're both missing something, and together when we really listen and seek to understand one another, we'll come up with a better solution together than what we could have either one come up with on our own. So that means we're going to have to be willing and open not only to listening to what others have to say and really hearing them to understand, but also I have to be willing to openly share of myself with you. It's a reciprocal thing that we're going to have to do. And I understand that requires effort. That's not easy. It would be easier to just sit on our couches at home and not do anything. It would be easier to just continue the status quo of coming together on Sunday mornings for an hour of worship and not rock the boat. But how is that ultimately going to benefit any of us in achieving transformation, spiritual growth in our lives? And you can sit there and you can reason yourself, well, I'm doing that stuff on my own, by myself, with my family. Good. More power to you. Keep doing it. But couldn't you benefit more by working together with your spiritual family as a whole? Recently, I've been reading a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And the author makes this observation that a habit, that is something that you just do without really having to think about it, it's just a part of your nature, it's what you are, it's actually the coalescence of three things working together. The first is knowledge. You have to know what to do and why to do it. But knowledge alone is not enough. You also have to have skill. You need to know how to do it. But knowledge and skill, the know how and the know what, are not enough. You also have to have desire. You have to actually want to do it. And I will say for myself personally, I think it's the third one where I fall down the most. It's not that I lack the knowledge or the skill, the ability to be able to do something. Oftentimes I fail to do things because I lack the desire, the want to do it. But you know what I realized as I was looking at this concept of how these things come together, knowledge and skill and desire, it dawns on me that that's actually a biblical concept. If you go to John chapter 13, you'll remember that on this occasion, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, giving them an example of how they're to serve one another. And he makes the observation in John chapter 13 and in verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." You see, he doesn't just say, if you know these things, then you're blessed. If you got the information locked away in your head, then you're blessed. That's not when you're blessed. It's when you actually do the things that he tells us to do. You could look also at Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," that enters the kingdom of heaven, verse 21, but those who do the will of the Father. It's not just knowing what God wants us to do. It's not even just having the ability to do what God wants us to do. We have to actually do it. We got to put it into practice. Later on in that same sermon, Jesus will use the illustration of the two builders, the one who builds his house on a foundation of rock and the one who builds his house on a foundation of sand. The man who builds his house on the rock, when the winds and the storms and the rain come, that house stands firm because Jesus says it was founded upon the rock. But when the storm comes and across the man's house who was built on the sand, it falls down flat because it's not founded on anything. But what's interesting about that text in verse 24 is that Jesus says that the man who hears these words of mine and acts on them, the guy who actually does what I'm telling you to do, that's the guy who's like the one who builds his house on the rock. That's the one who has stability. That's the one who will be blessed. Of course, we could also think about James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, where there James tells us it's not enough simply to be a hearer of the word. We have to be effectual doers of the word. If all we do is hear what God has to say and we tuck that information away in our mind and then we go away, we go back out into our lives and we're unchanged by that, we don't actually put it into practice, we don't do it, that's worthless. James says, but if you will become an effectual doer, one who hears, understands, and then implements, does what God says to do, this man will be blessed in what he does, James says. The point is that we have to put what we're learning into action. We have to put it into practice. Let me share with you a quote from Stephen Covey from that same book. This is in his introduction, and he's encouraging the reader that as you go through this book, it's not enough just to get the head knowledge of what he's trying to get across. He says, most important, start applying what you're learning. And this was the part that jumped out at me, because I think this is true of our study of God's Word. He says, remember, to learn and not to do is really not to learn. To know and not to do is really not to know. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. James talks about faith and works. If you know something, if you believe something, but you don't actually act upon it, it's worthless. It's dead. And the idea is that you really don't believe if you're not willing to take action. And isn't that something that we've been saying at least for the last 4 months, particularly regarding our study of God's Word? That any Bible study that doesn't change me, it's not good Bible study. Yeah, I might be cramming a lot of Bible knowledge facts into my mind, but if it's not transforming my life, it's not accomplishing what we're setting out to do in studying God's Word. The purpose of studying God's Word is so that we can be transformed to look more and more like our God. But you need to understand this, that not only is it a waste of time to learn things and then not apply them, to know things but not do them, it's actually sin. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. I'll be honest with you, I've struggled this past year, especially as the year was winding down, to figure out a clear direction or action plan or plan of attack or whatever. What was going to be my focus in 2023 for my work? What direction was I going to try to suggest that we as a group head in? I've struggled with that. I've struggled with trying to come up with some neat and precise and nicely packaged little theme that's going to be our theme for the year, this year. In fact, every time I sat down to think about it, what ended up happening was I ended up just having a bunch of what I felt like was jumbled up, mismatched ideas randomly floating around in my head. And I'm the kind of guy that likes everything to come together and be neat and precise and neatly packaged. And it wasn't happening. And so when Keith and I were hunting earlier this year, or last year, I say hunting in air quotes because really we just were doing a lot of sitting and looking and not so much hunting, but it did give us an opportunity to spend some time talking with each other. And I used Keith as a sounding board for myself, and I just started bouncing off rapid fire idea after idea after idea, things that I've been thinking about, things that we could try, things that we could do to help us grow as a group. And I don't know how beneficial that was for him. But towards the end of our discussion, he made the observation. He said, maybe 2023 should be the year of trying new things. And that gave me my theme. That's what I want to do with 2023. For myself personally, in my work as an evangelist, as a preacher, working with this group, and that's what I want our theme to be as a congregation, is to try new things in 2023. I want to try new things, and I want to try some things anew. First, I want to try to challenge our thinking this year. I've been contemplating doing a series of lessons that I think I want to talk about. What does the Bible actually say about fill in the blank? Now, I want to talk about things like, what does the Bible actually say about some of these controversial issues among the Lord's people? What does it say about drinking, alcohol and wine? What does the Bible actually say about modesty? What does the Bible actually say about dancing or instrumental music? What does the Bible say about women's roles? What does the Bible say about eating in the building or socializing together as a church? I think that as we go through this study, my goal is to challenge the way that we think about some of these traditional ways of looking at these issues. And I really want to stretch our thinking on some of this stuff. And what we may find as we go through some of these various topics is that, you know what, my thinking about that has been right all along. I was right in my conclusion about that issue. But maybe you never really knew why you believed what you believed about it. Well, hopefully after the study you'll have a better grasp on it. But I think there may be some topics that we'll look at that we're going to find out, man, my thinking on that has been a little bit skewed. I haven't really been thinking about that the way that God lays it out in His Word. The point is that questioning, evaluating, investigating things, it's never a bad thing. In fact, it's necessary for growth. All it's going to do is aid us in being more like what our Lord wants us to be. Because either we'll find out that what we're doing is right and in keeping with God's Word, and we'll be more convicted and grounded in that, or we're going to find out that what we're doing is wrong. And my word, if it's wrong, if it's not in keeping with God's will, then why would we want to blindly keep doing it? We need to change and start doing what God wants us to do. Another area where I want to challenge our thinking is the way that we are organized and function together as a church. To how God's family is supposed to function. How it's supposed to be organized. What is the purpose and the work of the church? What are we supposed to be all about? Where does the leadership come from? Who do we look to guide us in this process of serving God together? And again, as we talk about things like communication and how we collectively can make decisions together and move forward as a whole, I think we might find that some of our traditional ways of approaching this issue have missed the mark of what God has actually laid out for us in His Word. And so I want to challenge our thinking. And I want to invite you that as I challenge our thinking, don't be afraid to push back and say, whoa, 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 hold on a second, Josh. I'm not sure about that. That ain't making sense to me. I invite that dialogue and discussion about these issues. Some new things that we want to try. I want to try this year doing what I'm going to call small group studies. And in order to kind of kick that off and facilitate that, Stephanie and I have decided that beginning in February, we're going to start hosting a small group study in our home on Sunday evenings. We're going to shoot for 6 to 8 weeks to start off with and just kind of see how it goes. Anybody is welcome to come. It's not going to be super structured. It's not going to be, okay, get your class book out and we're going to sit down for an hour and we're going to study and then we're going to have an hour where we spend time socializing or whatever. We want it to be an environment where we will just get together. We can let our hair down. We can share some snacks. We can have some discussion. And we'll talk about things related to our spiritual growth. And we thought the idea that her and I had come up with for a theme for this first study was talking about our comfort zones. Talking about what that means initially and how we can step out of our comfort zones a little bit and what that's going to require. And then looking at some specific things that maybe we feel uncomfortable with, but let's start evaluating them from a biblical perspective and let's put our heads together and study through those things and talk about those things and see if we can't come to a better understanding of where God wants us to be on those issues. Another idea that I have, and I haven't fully fleshed this out, maybe I should have put TBD on here, but I want to start creating some opportunities for our young people. I want to create some opportunities. One of the greatest things that I remember growing up in Rockford was that the parents of my age group really did a great job of facilitating times for us young people to get together where we could have time where we just hung out, where we did fun things and we played games. We had some time where we had some devotion or maybe we did some singing. I would like to see us and our young people, and maybe I'll even put myself in that category a little bit, doing some acts of service. And I think that's kind of the direction that I'm thinking I'd like to go with that one, at least initially, is getting our young people together and let's talk about what God would want from us in serving other people and how serving others is actually a way in which we can serve God and then facilitating opportunities to go out and actually serve those around us, whether that's widows, whether that's shut-ins from our congregation, or whether that's just our communities, our neighbors and our friends, or whatever the case may be. But I really want to try to do that. Parents, grandparents, if you want to help with that effort, I would invite you to come and let's brainstorm some more together. And let's try to create opportunities to get more and more people involved. That's really what I want us to do. Is try to create opportunities, more options, more times where people who maybe right now are not super involved with others within the congregation can start becoming more involved, where we can get to know one another better and grow in our relationship with one another as we grow in our relationship with God. Now, there are a couple old things that I'd like to try anew. One was already announced this morning, the song practice on Wednesday night. I think that song worship is important. I think that doing the best that we can do in song worship is where we need to be at. And so we kind of got away from it a little bit towards the end of last year, kind of petered off. We were doing it on the first Wednesday night of every month, 30 minutes of sing practice. I'll be honest, that was one of those things for me personally that it was not on my radar. I'm going to put it on my radar, and I want to invite as many people to come and participate in that as you can. And you know what? If Wednesday night's not a good time for you, let's have that discussion too. We don't have to do it on a Wednesday night. We can do it at a time that's more conducive for the most amount of people to be together to do something like that. So I want to see us try to improve it, our song worship. Something that's old that I'd like to try anew, congregational meetings. I'd like for us to give that some more consideration. And then this last one, I want to just make a slight nuanced change in the way that, at least in the adult class, we think about this. See, I did it. I said the adult class, didn't I? And class implies a teacher over students. One who has the information, imparting that information to others. And really what I want us to start doing is thinking about even our group studies as just that, group studies. That's why we've changed the format of how we're doing the adult study in the auditorium. We started that already last year. We're continuing that on into this year, where it's going to be more of a discussion time where we can all share thoughts, where we all are helping one another think on God's word and questions or issues or matters or whatever, so that collectively together we can grow as we learn from one another. So those are some of the things. More to come. But ultimately, I want to explore together what we can do as a group to encourage more involvement, engagement, participation, buy-in, and ownership of all of us into what we as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Canton, Illinois, what we're about and what we're going to do together for the glory of our God. And so today I want to encourage each of us to be brave, to be optimistic, to be willing to try new things, to step outside of your comfort zone, to think differently, to grow together as a spiritual family. My question is, will you come along and join me for what could be a very interesting, encouraging, and promising year ahead?